Lord, we just want to acknowledge that we need you. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes, open our mind, Lord, open our soul, that we might see the mysteries of your word that has been hidden for many years, Lord. But Lord, has been appointed for these things to be opened in our day, in our time, in our generation. The time that these words apply to where we are and where we live now, Lord. We call upon your mighty name, Lord. We call upon the opening of your precious word, Lord. We call upon the quickening of your spirit today, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Show us, O God, and give us your help. In Jesus' name we ask. Hallelujah. For more than the last year, I don't know how long, maybe a year and a half, whatever, I have been really pressing in to understand some of the things in the prophetic books, in particular the end time prophetic books of the Word of the Lord, as I begin to see and have an inkling in our spirit that is borne out by the things that we're seeing in the news today that are showing us that these things that God has spoken are beginning to come to pass. And there are a couple of things that have kind of stirred me. You know, the world has their natural, their world prophets. Natural men, natural thinking. Secular, yeah, there's a better word. Secular thinking. Speaking of secular, you know that the American dollar bill has the symbol of the pyramid with the eye on the top. And it says, Novus Secularium Ordis, which literally means, in Latin, translated to English, it means New World Order. And it's been on our dollar bill for as long as I can remember, I suppose forever. These things are coming to pass, brethren, and God is not interested in just feeding our curiosity, but I believe he's interested in our finding our place in this so that we might fulfill his end time purpose. Now, as I said, these secular prophets announce themselves in the media, the world media, okay? And they've made some very astounding prophetic statements over the last 3 months. The first one that caught my attention here was October 19, and this is the first one here. Well, I'll take this one first anyway. We talked quite a lot about the locust spirits coming out of the abyss. I'm not going to repeat that. We've talked all there is to say at this point. But this so-called exodus, which is not really an exodus, it's really an invasion, and it's a wave after wave, and the word that I heard, the last word I heard, was that Germany has already received 1 million so-called refugees from the Mideast and from the Muslim countries. America is getting ready to open wide the door, and in fact, I believe that Congress just passed a massive $1 trillion budget that includes bringing in more of the refugees. The rules that I heard were that if you were a Christian refugee, you stood almost no chance of coming in. If you are a Muslim refugee, you have a great chance of coming in. And the shaking that this is bringing in to the European countries is phenomenal. It has not yet really hit the rubber meeting the road, shall we speak. I heard someone with, I forget who it was, I forget who these people are that I hear, telling that they were in Sweden and that because of the total difference of culture between these people and the Swedish people that are coming in, these Mideastern men have taken on to violating, raping the Swedish women because they're not wearing burkas and chadars or whatever these that cover them from head to foot. And they're requiring now all these Mideastern men, young men in particular, to go through training classes to understand the rules of what unconsensual whatever is and what it isn't. And it's becoming a real problem for them. Now, you're not hearing this on the mainstream news, okay? But you have heard it. Yeah, well, you live over there, so you probably hear the reality of what's really going on over there. Okay, putting that aside, it's underway. These plagues have been released. They're on their way. They're going to continue to flow for a while. They're going to destroy the countries that they're coming in. If you remember what we said from Gideon, the days of Gideon, the people from the east came in, and it said very clearly in the book of Judges that they came in for the sole purpose of bringing destruction. They had no other purpose. They didn't come as refugees. They didn't come to settle in and find employment or anything like that. But they were coming in for destruction. And it just came to me as just before I got up here that the presidents, or shall we say whatever term you want to give them, kings of two of the most powerful countries historically, at least in the last couple hundred years, nations in the West have been acting like total fools, just opening up their doors and bringing in destruction one upon another. And we sit and we watch the destruction going on. And perhaps like Jeremiah, where he talked about Babylon falling, and realizing that Babylon is going to fall. Okay, whatever our nations, whatever our home has to do with Babylon, and they're all tied to Babylon, but whatever it has to do with it, it must fall. And Jeremiah said, "We would have healed her." Oh, yeah. Yeah, we loved Babylon, and in a sense, I don't want to see Babylon fall either. Okay. I'm not tied into the Babylon religious system, but I can't avoid I'm not involved in the Babylon political system, but somehow I can't seem to extract myself from the economic aspect of Babylon. You understand there are three aspects of Babylon. So when we read in the prophetic word, when we read particularly in Revelation 17 and 18, you find all three aspects of Babylon being brought out and the destruction of it. So until I can get out of, I don't know how I'm going to extract myself from having a bank account. I don't know how I'm going to extract myself from having credit cards. It seems I can't buy a ticket unless I have these things. But if it collapses, as Bert said, God will provide a way. Amen. So we know that God is in charge of all this, and we can have peace. So I started to talk about how the secular prophets are prophesying these things. The next one that came to me, well, actually this came before, it was September 28th, and the amazing thing was that this cover of Time magazine of that date was not published in America. It was published overseas somewhere. Castles and us were on an airplane flying from Uganda to Ethiopia at the time, and Jim was setting a couple of seats behind me,
And I heard Jim say to the stewardess, "Do you have anything I can read?" And she brought him this Time magazine. Oh, yeah, I was going to tell you what it is. It's a picture of the Pope, kind of a backside image. He's holding this monstrous, or whatever you call it, the sunburst thing. And the words say, "The New Roman Empire." Now this is the secular press announcing the coming of a revived Roman Empire. All right, you look in the Word of God, you're going to find the revival of a world Roman Empire. We're going to look at some of these prophetic things today. So, in the small letters, the global reach of Pope Francis. Okay, a new Roman Empire, a revived Roman Empire. They call it new, but it means revived Roman Empire. Now, just the other day, and I just tore the cover off because I didn't want to bring the whole thing. Another one came. This is dated December 7. And it says, World War ISIS. So this announcement is saying that we are coming into a world war, and this is what it's going to be about. World War ISIS. I leave that to you. You know what it means. Okay? Now, a certain brother said to me a couple of weeks ago, "What is the meaning of these beasts?" And I'm going back and trying to remember all the things that Brother Seth said to us, and I can't remember it. And I know he tried to teach us many things about this. Look in the book of Revelation that was written. There's a lot said about it. And yet I was unable to absorb all that was written and all that was said. And so I said within myself, I have to go and I have to dig. And I've been kind of taking a break, lay on the couch, open the book of Revelation, open the book of Daniel, open the book of Revelation, reread it again. Oh, I missed that word. I wonder what, look that up. And I've been digging and digging and digging. So if you can bear with me, I don't know that I can do this all in the next 40 minutes, so maybe you'll have to bear with me a little bit. But let's go back and start in the second chapter of Daniel. Okay? In the second chapter of Daniel, the king of Babylon had a dream, and somebody even mentioned the improbability of somebody saying, "I had a dream, now you tell me what the dream was and tell me what the interpretation was." And they told the king at the time, "Well, this has never been done before. No king has ever asked such a thing of his subjects." And the king was so wroth with his Chaldeans and his astrologers and such that he ordered Arioch, the chief army or executioner or whatever he was, to go out and execute all the wise men. They're no good. I'm going to get rid of the whole bunch of them. And Daniel heard about it. Of course, Daniel was slated to be taken with that group because he was considered a wise man. And Daniel said, "Just hold off just a minute. Just ask the king. Give me a little bit of time, and I'm going to seek the Lord because I know that the Lord has an answer to this." So I want to read the description here. And I want to talk about this first dream that Daniel had. It says in verse 24 of chapter 2, Daniel, it says, "Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said to them, 'Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation.' Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, 'I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation.' And the king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen in the interpretation thereof?'
And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men and astrologers, the magicians and the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven who revealeth secrets." So you see, Daniel, right off the bat, is giving honor and glory to God, the King of the universe. Amen? And he's not afraid to say that in front of the man who is the most powerful man in the world at that time. He's not afraid of hurting the man's pride or anything else like that. And it kind of reminds me of the day that Joseph went before Pharaoh and told Pharaoh, again, acknowledge the greatness of the God of the universe. So he comes before the king, and let me reveal a little bit here. Verse 31, he says, "Thou, O king, sawest and beheld the great image whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and from thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part iron and part clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and clay and brass and silver and gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Amen. So the image that Daniel saw, or that Nebuchadnezzar saw, I'm not an artist, but I'll just try to make a picture here. The head was gold. Okay. Oh, blue? Is there a blue one here? Oh, yeah, here we have blue. They said I should do it in color. Most of these colors look a lot alike anyway. Blue, I can tell. It's a clear color. So what color do I use for this?
No, I'm saying because the black is...
Do the whole thing in blue. I see. The black is losing its... Okay. So the chest, the thighs, legs, and feet. All right. That looks like a hoof, really. He has arms, of course. All right, gold, silver, brass, iron, and iron clay. Okay, now, let me just read a little bit more here. And he interprets this, and he says, verse 37, "Thou, O king, art the King of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory." And he says, "You are the head of gold." All right, verse 39. "After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And then a fourth kingdom, which shall be as strong as iron." So let's take a look, first of all, at these first three kingdoms. The gold kingdom, of course, is the Medes of Babylon. How is that Medes spelled? Medes. How much? M-E-A-D-E-S. Oh. The Medes of Babylon. All right. The second here, the silver, would be the Persians of Babylon. Okay.
This is the Persians. And by the way, this is modern Iran.
Sorry, I thought it was me and Persian. Then Babylon on this world. And then me and Persian.
Well, what I read was that these were actually Medes. There's two different parts of Iran. These Medes, the head of gold, were actually northwestern Iran. Now, I could be wrong. And then the Persians were a united Iran, represents a united Iran. The people of Iran today, they actually forcibly changed the name from Persia to Iran. Was after World War I or something like that?
Yes.
That they forced them to change the name. So they're no longer called Persia. Okay, now, we're very well familiar with this region of country. All right. Now the brass, and by the way, this is quite clear what these countries were. The brass, of course, is Greece. And the iron was Rome. But then it says, and I'll try to read this here in Daniel, it says, verse 40, and a fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, so we're talking about a revival of the iron kingdom that is feet and toes, okay, part of potter's clay, part of iron. The kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest that iron mixed with miry clay. And the toes and the feet were part iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Okay? So in other words, it's going to be a very strong kingdom, but it's going to be very fragile, very brittle. And the reason for it being so brittle is because it's mixed with clay. Now, clay represents humanity, am I right? So they're going to be, the problem with this last kingdom is that there's quite a mixture of so-called democracy in it. And when you have so many people involved in helping to determine policy, it isn't going to be very stable. You see what's happening to the democracy process in America where we live today. We are completely divided. We are divided left from right. And the division is not, there's no unity. There's no unity coming. We are completely, totally divided. And the cleft of division is becoming greater and greater. And I believe that this is what they're talking about, the rising up and the influence of, shall we say, average people into the political process is causing it to be very, very brittle in these last days. Now, it says the good news here in verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break in pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof sure. So we are living in the days, brethren, of the stone being cut out of the mountain without hands. Can't you just see the picture of this huge stone? And there's the mountain. The kingdom of God.
and cut out of this mountain, cut out of this kingdom of God, without man's involvement, without the hand of man coming into this thing. God does not need the hand of man to make the body of Christ. But if you want to be part of the body of Christ, you have to work with God. Amen? But in our own strength, there is absolutely nothing that we can do about these political kingdoms that are being set up here. However, God says that we are going to be that stone. I believe with all my heart we are that stone. And I believe that the hand of God is at work, cutting out, cutting out, cutting out. And, you know, no hand was seen, and yet there was a work going on. How many of you believe there's a work going on in us? Amen? And you know, brethren, it's not going to be the city of religion that's going to come down that mountain. It's not going to be the city of the old line church systems that's going to come in and defeat this thing. The church systems are joining with this. They're joining with the harlot. The harlot is in cahoots with this end time kingdom. So they're not going to have anything to do with its destruction. So this is the first. It is the simplest. And by the way, apparently Nebuchadnezzar got so proud about that dream that he went out on the plain of Dura and he built a massive image. And I don't know whether he was thinking about this massive thing. He made the whole thing, as I recall, out of gold. And the dimensions of this, isn't it interesting that God gives all this detail? Do you remember what the dimensions were of that image that he built? 60 cubits tall by 6 cubits broad. Now, isn't that an interesting number? 60 by 6. So what you have here is you have the thing of man. 6 is the number of man, am I right? So you have man, and you have man, but you don't have the third. And you know, we're going to talk about the beast. When we come to the number of the beast, it's actually 3 sixes. So here it is repeated twice in the very beginning, but it wasn't complete yet, was it? It was just 6 and 6. But when we have the fullness, the thing repeated 3 times, the fullness of the image. Now, in every generation here, brethren, God has his overcomers. God has men. Amen? God has his sons that are able to stand against this thing. And you know very well the testimony of Daniel. Daniel would not bow. Amen? Daniel would not knuckle under to the pressure of this idol, this image. And you see the image, it's a spiritual picture, and yet here in the beginning, it was a natural. So first the natural, and then the spiritual. And when we get over into the book of Revelation, you find that the beast from the earth is giving life to the image of the beast from the sea. So it's not a natural thing that's going to be built on the plain of Dura. It's not going to be a skyscraper or anything like that. You're not going to have natural numbers printed on your forehead, but it's going to be a thing that that is going to be bought in the mind, in the souls of men. People are going to receive this thing if they're not sealed by God in our soul and in our mind. So, unless we have other questions, let's move on from this particular one in Daniel. Okay? No more questions? Oh, yes.
You were talking about the U.S. Do you think it only refers to the U.S.?
It refers to many, many kingdoms in the last days. I will talk a little about U.S. later on, but I don't want to identify U.S. Yes, there were 10 toes, but we'll get to other images of 10, and I'm not going to be that specific. I think I will mention the U.S. at one or two places here,
Yes, U.S. is included in this. Yeah, we're not exempt. The U.S. has to be destroyed as a sovereign world power in order for this thing to come to pass.
Okay, but it involves different kingdoms.
Different kingdoms, yes. Kingdom. Different kingdoms.
Okay.
There's going to be a one world system. Okay. One world religion. One world government.
Okay, thank you.
Okay. This was perhaps the first, while it was an image that appeared to be a man, perhaps the first image of a beast that we have. Now, let me go to Daniel chapter 7, and we're talking about the beasts here. And I want to define, first of all, what this word beast means, okay? As I'm going through the Bible, I'm finding basically three words that are used that are translated into English as beast. Now, if you have another, perhaps in your German Bible, it isn't translated the same way. But I'll use the English word here because I don't know your language very well. And so let me define what these three words are that are translated as beast. The first one is a living creature, okay? And this is not anything of any threat. It's actually the phrase that is used in Revelation, the fourth chapter. It's the same picture in the first chapter of Ezekiel. I think in Ezekiel it doesn't say beast, but in Revelation it does. And it says that these were the beasts that... I'm trying to think here. They had the image of the lion, the man, the ox, and the eagle, okay? And it, apparently the translators didn't know what else to call it. They should simply have called it living creature, okay? But the word beast was inserted. It really does not refer to anything that we English speaking people think of as a beast, okay? The second word that is used here, and I'm not going to put the numbers or anything, is, I'll call it a domestic animal. You could say quadruped or grass-eating creature, something that, you know. In other words, a cow or a donkey, a tame animal. Well, they're not all tame, I guess. Some of them in Africa aren't very tame. In fact, some of them they call the wild beast. But we're talking about the domestic animal here, and this term is used in Luke 10:34, where we have the Good Samaritan found the man that was battered and bruised by thieves laying by the road, and said he ministered to his wounds, and he set him on his own beast. Now the beast that he set him on was probably his donkey or his horse or something like that, usually a donkey. And there was no vile creature of any kind involved. He was an obedient little animal that did whatever his master wanted him to do. It could be a cow, it could be a sheep, something like that. Now the third kind is the kind that we're going to be talking about here when we look at these beasts that are both in Daniel and in Revelation. And I'll call this a wild, dangerous, wild and dangerous animal, okay? I think creature, maybe creature would be just as good, creature or animal, because they're not necessarily what we think of as animals, all right? I found that the word was used in Acts 28, verse 4, where Paul was throwing firewood on the fire, and there was a
a viper that laid hold on him and stung him, bit him. And it says that he shook the beast off. And it was called a beast. So it appropriately meets the definition of that Greek word that is used. And this is the same kind of word that is going to be used now in Daniel and again in later Revelation, where we talk about the beast coming up from the sea, the beast coming up from the earth. Okay. That being defined, this is the one we're talking about then. Okay? So, let me get into the seventh chapter of Daniel, where we have four beasts again. So we have four beasts, four kingdoms. Now, let me find here where the description is. And in start at the beginning here. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. So this was a dream that Daniel had at night. Okay. Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens drove upon the great sea. All right, what is again the meaning of the four winds of heaven coming upon the great sea? The four winds are the spirits that blow, okay? And remember that there was, in Revelation, there was a certain point where the angels were holding back the four winds, holding back the influences. We've had a lot of wind blowing upon our culture lately, haven't we? I mean, our whole attitudes are supposed to be changing. We're supposed to be accepting things that that have been illegal, against the law, activities, sexual things that were considered perverse at one time, defined so in law. Now this is supposed to be all acceptable. That's just an example. This is an example of the winds that are blowing, and the winds are blowing upon the sea, which is the world, the unredeemed people of the world. Their spirits are rising up. Amen. And Daniel saw the picture of this thing. He saw the winds of change coming. And apparently they had been released. I find it very interesting that the release of the four angels at the Euphrates. I was studying that again recently. And do you realize what really caused this release at the river Euphrates? Do you know what initiated that? Do you remember? You're thinking that God was just sitting there in heaven and saying, well, I don't know, I think it's time that we really... No. It was the cry from the golden altar, from the horns of the golden altar, were crying and saying, release these angels that are bound at the river Euphrates. Now, what is the cry of the golden altar? It's the prayers of the saints. In particular, and you find several times, at least twice in this part of Revelation, you find at least twice where there was a voices coming from the golden altar. And what was in specific, what were those who were specifically included as being held there at the golden altar? It was the martyred saints. So, can you imagine the prayers of the martyred saints were saying, it's time to release those angels. Why? Why would they want such a horrible thing to happen? What else were those saints saying? We're ready for our vindication. Yes. We want to be vindicated. Amen. That we did not die in vain. Let's bring it on. Let's bring it on. And they understood that this has to happen. This destructive force has to be released upon the earth in order for the fullness of the kingdom to come, in order for the vindication, and in order for the perfection that they without us, amen, are not perfected. Amen. So the place that we are going to have to stand in these last days, the overcoming place, the Daniel place, that we are going to have to stand. Daniel was one man. He had, as far as we know, there were only three companions of his that likewise stood. Now, surely we have a greater company of people who are going to withstand these beasts. Amen? All right, so how far did we get in chapter 7? Not very far, did we? Okay. Strove upon the great sea. All right, the sea is the world of humanity. And the winds are blowing upon the sea of humanity. It says, and four great beasts came up from the sea. All right, where are these animals coming from? Where are these dangerous, horrible creatures coming from? They're coming from the world. Amen? They're not coming from the house of God. They're coming from the world. All right? And diverse one from another. They were all different. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Now listen to these descriptions. A lion with eagle's wings. Okay? I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And I beheld another beast, a second like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, rise and devour much flesh. And after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon his back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. Notice the use of iron again in this beast, okay? It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. This thing had no heart at all. No heart at all. No pity whatsoever. And it was diverse or different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Okay, let me talk about these four beasts for just a minute. The first was like a lion. Am I right? The first was a lion. By the way, it had wings. A lion with wings, right? And it was made to stand upright like a man. In other words, this lion stood like this. Whatever, I don't know, lion or teeth or what have you. It stood upright. I'm not going to try to draw a lion. No. I'm no good at that. It had eagle's wings. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, indeed it makes a difference. Because another beast, you see, had fowl wings. In other words, it had chicken wings. So, there's a difference between an eagle and a chicken. You know, isn't it interesting that God puts these little details in here? This one had eagle wings, the other, but however, the eagle wings were plucked off. So let me just write the second one in here. The second one was a bear, and he had three ribs in his mouth. And he was told that he could have more to eat. He was to devour. He had already devoured three, apparently, and he was going to have at least three ribeye steaks or whatever.
What does it mean that the lion has taken off of
him? we'll get to that. We'll get to that. You're way ahead of me. The third one was a leopard. What was there about the leopard? Oh, he had four wings. Four wings. And four fowl. And four heads. Now, you know, brethren, this, you could say, is a natural picture, but it's not a natural picture. Because, you see, you will never see anything in the natural that looks anything like this. If you think that you're going to get the first picture, you're going to be down by the sea when this thing comes up, get your cameras all set up, you know, and when this thing comes up, I click, 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 and oh, you've got the first picture, it'll be published in the paper. No. These are not natural things. These are spiritual pictures, and yet what I'm telling you this morning is not the fullness of the picture. I don't have the fullness of this thing yet. I have a spiritual look, but it's nowhere near complete. There's much more that God is going to reveal about these things. But I don't believe we can go any further until we understand this much. So let's go this far and see what God can give us. All right? Now, the fourth beast, I'll just put number four here because we'll talk about him later. All right. You know the traditional understandings of these things, don't you? You know what? I mean, you're nodding yes. Or aren't you nodding yes? The evangelical, the Bible teachers, all that, they have a traditional view. I'm not saying they're completely wrong, but you know, brethren, that Brother Sess used to tell us, and I discovered this on my own as well, prophecy has more than one layer of interpretation. In other words, you can find a prophetic word in the words of the prophets, and you can look back and you can say, well, we don't have to worry about that. That was already fulfilled way back in the days of Isaiah, or way back in the king so-and-so. That's already been taken care of. Let's not think about that anymore. Not true. It has more layers of interpretation, and it can be fulfilled time and again and again, as often as God wants it to, because His Word never goes stale and never goes dry. There's always something to be learned. And, you know, when I was young, I'd go back to the book of Leviticus and Numbers and read these begat and begat and begat, and I'd say, God, why do we have to go through all this, you know? And sometimes Rita and I would be reading together. We agree we're going to read through this part of the thing. And say, let's just skip this. I can't say all these names anyway. She says, no, we're going to say it. By the way, she's pretty good at pronouncing those names. Anyway, God put all this detail here for a purpose. And there's something to be found if you want to dig for it. There's something to be found. All right. So the traditional, I'm going to talk about the traditional interpretation of these is this. The lion was considered to be what? Babylon. And the bear was considered what? Persia. Which is today Iran. You know, why do I keep mentioning Iran? I didn't think Iran mattered anymore until I found that our government has consorted with all these wise people of Europe and wherever, and they decided that they're going to let Iran be a nuclear power. For what reason? Yeah, except to blow up Israel and to fulfill some kind of government prophecy. So now, when we think of big world influences, whether we like to think about it or not, we have to put Iran in, or Persia, in the formula, because she's rising up. It's just within the last year. And they've taken away all the sanctions that have held her back, her or him or whatever you want to call a nation. They've taken all the sanctions off, and they're going to open up the floodgates of the world banking system, and they're going to flood billions of dollars into her now so that she can become more of a sponsor of terrorism and carry it out, maybe buy nuclear bombs. All she's got to do is go over to North Korea. They'd be glad to sell her a few. You know? Okay, so that was Persia. The leopard was considered Greece. Okay? Power. Power. You elect a president, you give him dominion. You inaugurate him, he has dominion over all, well, I was going to say over all the Constitution gives him, but apparently he can take more if he wants it. And the third beast, or the fourth beast, let me see if there was a traditional, was really interpreted as a revived Roman Empire, okay? Now, let me just say this. I want to give a little more description of this fourth beast, so I'm going to have to erase some of this. Because the fourth beast is really the one that we have to consider most today. We'll call him number four. Iron teeth, brass nails. Isn't that interesting? Why iron and brass? What does brass speak of? Judgment. Iron. Force. Compelling. Without mercy. Smashed in the iron. Now, this fellow had 10 horns. Alright? So, let me make 10 here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 9, 10. 10 horns. And, you know what? I failed to give you a description in the beginning of the meaning of these things. So let's do that now. Let's define what heads, horns, and crowns. Okay. Now you know what they are, don't you? Because Revelation defines these terms, what they are. In fact, Daniel defines some of them, what they really are. So you don't have to guess at the meaning of these things. The horns are, let's start with the heads. The heads are nations. And sometimes they're called mountains. Now you know that nations and mountains don't have to be something that are on a world map. There are nations and there are mountains that you won't find listed among any list of countries. There are denominations, for instance. They're big nations, some of them. They are mountains. And you know, when you read in Revelation about the great shaking, the great earthquakes that are coming, it talks about these mountains being shaken out of their place. Great empires is what a mountain is. Shaken out of their place. Islands, okay? One man empires shaken out of their place, moved, removed, taken care of. And there are a lot of one-man empires as well in the church systems. You know that. One man runs the whole show. Okay? And being in Texas, I don't have to define some of them for you. You know who they are. Many of them are headquartered right here in Texas. Right where the old buckle of the Bible Belt comes. Okay? So, the heads, not only But they do include natural nations, but they include spiritual nations as well. Yes, go ahead, Sitoki.
You have to go deeper, and he's speaking about different types of the souls of men.
Yes.
Because the Greek word for nations speaks of groupings.
Yes.
So there is that dimension that comes lower to address different types of souls. And if you look in the story in Genesis, the different stories show the different manifestation of different types of souls in people. You know, so that's just another layer of...
I knew you were going to be here, and I knew that you were going to fill in the blanks here, Tijoki. So we need Tijoki to fill in on the higher realm here. I said I'm only taking you so high here today. Amen. So listen carefully, because these are things that involve your soul, your innermost being as well. You've got nations there. What is the song that we sing about the kingdoms that rule within my soul? All right, there's reality to those words. Okay, so I'm just kind of defining the word. Now horns are defined here as men. I'll put kings, men. And by the way, if you want a reference to this one here, you want to find it in the Word, go to Revelation chapter 17, verse 9. For horns, you can get a definition of Daniel 7, 24. And again, for the crowns, back to Revelation 17, 12. It tells what the crowns are. Now, the crowns are used here. The word is diadem. A diadem. And what it literally means is a royal headband bound about the head. Okay? In some cases, they were gold crowns. But it refers to, basically, instead of identifying it as men, it refers to their titles, positions, appointments, office, leadership, such the like. In other words, a secretary of defense would be a crown. Okay? Chief of the army, that would be a crown. It refers to a crown. So there are both men and positions. All right. Now, if there's 10 and 10, it's probably the same 10 men that have the same 10 crowns. Okay. So in this fourth beast, okay, of this 10, there comes another one. And it defines him, first of all, as a little one. These are big ones here, okay? But there come a 11th. All right, these are the 10. This is the 11th. And the 11th in this fourth kingdom, which is the time in which we are living now, there's an 11th horn. Horn being a man that rises up, and he plucks up three. Alright, so now you no longer have 10 over here. What do you have? You have 7 over here, but with this fella now, you have 8. Okay? And this is the 11th, okay, that spoke pompous words and made war against the saints and prevailed. So this fellow here has a particular specific position in the end time, okay?
And I believe if you want to look into 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 3, we're going to find a definition of this fellow. 2 Thessalonians 2, is it going to be verse 3? Yeah, okay. Let no man deceive you by any means. So remember, when you see all these things happening, don't be deceived. Don't buy it. Okay? Don't submit to it in your mind. It says, let no man deceive you by any means. In other words, there will be many ways that will come that will try to get into your heart, will try to get into your soul. There will be perfect storms. If there could be a perfect storm that could break you down. Have you ever thought about it? What could possibly break me down? What weaknesses do I have that I could possibly be broken down, that I would submit to this thing, and that I would receive this thing? Be not deceived by any means. Amen? For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Has that taken place?
Yes, absolutely.
The falling away has taken place. You cannot fall away unless you've been there. In other words, the world cannot fall away. The world has nothing to fall away from. They're already down as far as they can go. It has to be people that have known something about God that have fallen away from their place in God. So it's not just one or two people. It's a massive defection. The word apostasy means defection. All right? And the only example I can think of is when soldiers in time of war defect from the orders that they were given by their commanding officers, and they run away in the heat of battle, that's defection. Okay? And my oldest brother was in the Korean War. In fact, Janet's father was in that war too. Her dad never told these tales, but my brother came home full of these horrible tales of things that happened in Korea during the war. Were you in that war too, brother? You would have been in that generation probably. But I remember him telling me specifically how he was a medic. He didn't really want to go in the war, but his lifestyle was not consistent with the testimony, and the FBI investigated, and he couldn't win his conscientious objector status, and so he was required to go in, but he signed as a medic. He said, "Well, I don't want to really shoot people anyway, so I'll go in as a medic." And he told that he was stationed under a machine gun one time that was right at the border of North Korea, and they were. The Chinese apparently would drug them, and the only weapon they'd give them was a club against these machine guns, and they would just throw thousands and thousands of men. They were worth nothing to them. Just throw them at the Americans, and he said we would sit underneath that gun, these four barrels aimed at the top of a pile of human beings, and the men would crawl over the pile. And try to, he said, every once in a while, one of them would make it through with that club. And he was able to take somebody out. And these guns would just constantly from noon. The fighting would never start until noon, afternoon, after lunch. Then you could go anywhere in the morning you wanted. But if you waited till afternoon, you'd get shot down. And he said the bullets would go out of this thing. The barrels, huge barrels with a little hole in them would get so white hot that he said you could see the bullets start out of them. And every now and then an American commander would give the order of the soldiers to advance. It's time to take that hill. You ever hear the saying, is this the hill that you want to die on? That was where that saying came from. And he said he remembers one time when the heat was so bad that a group of American soldiers turned and they fled. And the captain was there with the machine gunner, and he looked and he saw them. And he said to the machine gunner, cut them down. I didn't tell them to run. I told them to advance. And I can't
can't help but thinking, if the U.S. Army took this thing, and the armies of the world, it's not just the U.S. Army, the German Army, they all did it. If they were so serious about defection that they demanded total allegiance, what is God's attitude about it? So there must first come a fall. Oh my goodness. There must first come a falling away.
Amen. And then it says, oh, here we go. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition.
Now, he is defined, this little horn here is defined as a man of sin. And I believe we can safely call him the Antichrist. Okay? I wanted to talk about what I believe is another interpretation of who these four beasts are. Do you want to do it now, or do you want to break for... Are you ready to eat? Well, I haven't even gotten into Revelation. Okay. I was thinking about this. What were we talking about? We were talking about Babylon, Persia, and Greece. Okay? Ancient history. Babylon, Persia, and Greece. What about modern times? Is there any other way to interpret these animals? What were they again? There was the lion, right? Lion, bear, and leopard. Lion, bear, and leopard. Now, I don't think that the lion is just a picture of ancient Babylon. I have another picture in my mind, and it's quite common when you think of the lion nation. Who do you think of? You think of Great Britain. Great Britain is the lion. And let me read the description again in Daniel of this lion, okay? Because I'm going to say that Great Britain is the lion, okay? The lion had wings of what?
Eagle.
Wings of an eagle. What nation do you think of that lays claim to the eagle? The United States. Somebody asked, is the United States involved? Well, probably. It says that they watched until the wings of the eagle were plucked off. What happened to Great Britain in the late 1700s? The wings of the eagle were plucked off. They were taken off. And, of course, the lion probably speaks of those colonies that are included, which would include Canada, Australia, and some of these like that. And they were removed. The colonies were removed from Great Britain. They were called, brother I know likes to tease the British and say, you people used to be called Great Britain. Now they're the UK. In other words, implying not so great anymore. Just a United Kingdom. Okay, so, but what happened, something interesting about this lion is the lion was caused to stand on its feet like a man. In other words, and then it says that it was given a man's heart. Now that's very interesting because a beast basically does not have a man's heart. Where was it? I have two. Oh yes, in John, there's a description. No, 2 John, I believe it is. There's a description of men that do not have a man's heart. 2 John, I believe it's in chapter 2. I'm not in 2 John. Here we are. No, it's not in... I guess I'm not going to find it. It talks about them being brute beasts.
And I think Jude also makes the same statement. Talking about Christians, did somebody find that verse?
2 Peter 2:12.
Oh, 2 Peter. Yes, of course, it's Peter. It's not John. 2 Peter 2:12. There we are. And he says, "But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish at their own corruption." Now you say, well, we're just talking about evil people of the world. Wait a minute. Read the rest of what he's saying here. He's saying, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. In other words, they're looking for souls that are not settled and stable. Amen. And heart they have exercised with covetousness, practices, cursed children, would have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Somewhere in here, he says that they were at their love feast with you. I think it's in this same passage here. So it sounds like he's talking about people that come to the Christian meetings, but they have a soul that is not the soul of a man. They have a beastly type of soul. Remember Brother Seth talking about the beast that has no soul, or that doesn't have a man's soul. What is the difference between a man's soul and the soul of a cow? What did God do in the creation that set man apart different from men? He breathed into him the spirit of life, and he became a what? A living soul. Okay? A cow does not have the same kind of soul that we have. They have kind of a simple little soul. Well, I'm hungry. The grass is green here. I think I'll push along and see if I can't get through the fence. You know, it's quite simple, but they don't have anywhere near the kind of soul that a man has. So we're talking about this eagle, or this lion, was given the heart of a man. Now, what is the history of England, shall we say, insofar, and America, her eagle friends, what is the history of them as far as preaching the gospel is concerned in all the world? They were champions in that for many, 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 many years. You want to talk about men like David Livingstone and other great men that went to China, men that went into the frontiers of darkness and brought the Word of God to them. I'm not saying other people in other countries weren't righteous. I'm just saying that this particular lion was given the heart of a man. And I believe that God honored that for quite a season of time. In fact, the English language has basically become the universal world language, probably because of, and if you read some commentators, the universalizing of the English language is mainly due to the King James Bible. And it was the King James Bible that standardized what proper English was. So we have God to thank. God had a hand in all this. This lion, okay? Now, we'll do the bear. The bear, what do you think of? You don't think of Persia when you think of a bear anymore, do you? You people that live in Berlin, you might think, well, maybe Berlin. We have the bear, you know, with a symbol of Berlin. No, the world doesn't think of the Berlin bear. What does the world think of when they think of the bear? Russia, the great Russian bear. Okay? And I was with Brother Campbell, oh my goodness, it must have been 15, 17 years ago. And I remember he had a vision. I believe we were in Scotland at the time. 20, oh my goodness. Do you remember the vision?
No, I don't remember the vision.
Oh, okay. 20 years ago, time flies. He saw the tundra. In the vision, he saw the Russian tundra. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever seen the tundra. I have seen the tundra. I have been in Alaska. We have tundra in Alaska. It's just all that, we call it caribou moss.
And it just kind of lays there. It has about, if you get up into Point Barrow, it has about a 14-day annual growing season. Not very much time to grow. But he saw that tundra, and he said the tundra began to move. And he knew it was the tundra of Russia. And he said, like rising up out of this tundra was this great bear that came up. And he began to shake himself. And he knew, now this was after the fall of the Soviet Union, okay, which fell in what, 91? 91, I believe it was. And it was after the fall of the Soviet Union, he saw the Russian bear rise up again. What's happening again today? The Russian bear is rising up. The Russian bear has already taken one rib in its mouth. You know what I mean? It's taken Ukraine. Now, I'm not a prophet, but I'm going to say the word says three ribs at least and devour much flesh. It may not get more than three ribs, but it's going to get a lot of flesh. And Mr. Putin is a very anxious, very ambitious, shall I say, ambitious man. And he also appears to be somewhat of a patient man. Well, not entirely. But he's waited. He's waited quite a while. I've been following him quite a while. And he kind of had to rewrite the Constitution or something so that he could go from one crown to another crown. But it was the same man with different titles and positions. Nevertheless, he's in charge. And he's in control. The bear has a rib in its mouth. Now, we come to the very interesting thing. And that's the leopard. And I'm going to say, could that leopard be Germany? You're very in agreement with me. You must know something I didn't know. Well, France is involved. But let me talk about the four heads, okay? During the days of Hitler, what did they call the empire? The Third Reich. Now, I've always heard that term, Third Reich, Third Reich. Where'd they get that name? Because there were two other Reichs before it. In other words, there were two other heads. Let me tell you a little bit about these other Reichs. You Germans know the history already. But the First Reich was the year 800 to 1806. It began with Charlemagne and the Holy Roman Empire. They call it Holy Roman Empire. It wasn't very holy, but it was a Roman Empire. In other words, it wasn't the ancient Caesar and Augustus Roman Empire, but it was the Holy Roman Empire. It was this guy right here, the First Reich. And Germany was very, very much involved in the center of power with that empire. The German princes were very much in agreement with the Pope in those days. The Second Reich, okay, 1870 to 1919. And this goes from Bismarck through the end of World War I to Wilhelm. Do I have the dates right there? German scholars? Okay, that I looked it up on the internet. They said that's the Second Reich. Okay. The Third Reich, 1933 to 1945, was of course Adolf Hitler. And upon his defeat, a deadly wound was made that divided Germany east from west. Okay. The wound was healed in 1991 when the Soviet Empire fell and the two Germanys came together again. And it happened after President Reagan stood at the Brandenburg Gate and said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." And it came down the same year and Germany was reunited.
It would have also included Italy under Mussolini,
yeah.
And Spain under Franco, because it was the fascist powers that actually made up the Third Reich.
Of course, yes.
Under the direction of the Roman Catholic Church.
Right.
Because they had the concordat with the Pope.
Yes, it was still another form of a Roman Empire, but it was called the Third Reich. Okay, another expression. Now we come to the Fourth Reich. Are they calling it the Fourth Reich today? Oh no, it's a secret name. But you know what? It started in 1951 through the present time. And one of the major mile post markers, 1957, the Treaty of Rome, at the initiation of the Pope. And this Treaty of Rome has since been changed to the Maastricht Treaty, to mask it. You can't just call it Rome. Give it some name that nobody ever heard of, and they won't see the Catholic Church and their influence on this thing. It was the thing that became the foundation of the European Union and began to work in concert with the United Nations, okay? And the Parliament building in Strasbourg, France, was built to resemble the unfinished Tower of Babel. You can go and see pictures of this thing. It's based on the famous painting that a man made of where the Tower of Babel was partly built, and you know, one wall was unfinished. It became a famous painting for years and years. And what they are basically saying, with kind of thumbing their nose at God and saying, well, Nimrod couldn't finish it, but we're going to finish it. And we're going to have our world empire. But here's the unfinished Tower of Babel, and it's right there at Strasbourg, France. And the interesting thing about France is the symbol of France is a rooster. The chicken wings. So I don't know, I can't account for the four wings, but I would say that it's an empire that not only includes Germany, it includes France, and it includes other partners of the EU. And so that pretty much ends. The only other thing I'd say from Daniel is chapter 8. Chapter 8 is self-explanatory. It doesn't seem to apply. It's interpreted specifically to apply to these ancient kingdoms and has been pretty much fulfilled. I can't see another interpretation from Daniel 8. So the next one will be Revelation. Go ahead, Paul.
The individual that really pushed for the Treaty of Rome was Otto von Habsburg, who was an Austrian, whose family motto is Austria über alles, or Austria over all. And the lineage of his family had ruled in Europe continually for a period of 900 years. And tied in very tightly with the Roman Catholic Church. They were the emperors of the Holy Roman Empire. And this fella, Otto, his son, is now the self-proclaimed representative to the United Nations of the unrepresented people of the earth. So they believe that they have a jurisdiction to provide headship for the whole world.
Now, if we get another chance, I'll give you a minute to Jokey, but let me just say this. We get another chance, we need to take the templates, the word template came to me, of what we saw here in Daniel 7, and we need to kind of superimpose them over what we find in Revelation, and you're going to find a lot of similarity. Not absolutely perfect, but almost perfect similarity. Go ahead, Jokes.
I just want to point out that there is one characteristic that runs through all those four symbolisms, and that is satanism.
Yes.
And occultism.
Yes.
But importantly, the popularity of Obama was established in Germany, and when he was anointed with the Satanist spirit.
Yes.
You know, that's where he was anointed, and they anointed him. So it's, you know, so, and of course you see that same spirit running through, you know. And then the other point is that in Strasbourg you have the European, you know, that symbol is right there, the woman riding the beast.
Yes, that's
this,
another statue this. That they have at one of their headquarters. They have the woman riding this wild bull beast, and the name of the woman is Europa. And the legend is the beast had to deceive the woman to ride on its back in order for the beast to rape Europa. And this is actually what is happening and going to happen to Europe. She's going to be raped by the beast, figuratively, spiritually, and perhaps even in a somewhat of a natural manner as well. Okay, thank you so much. And by the way, I'm so glad to hear your participation. This is what I was anticipating. I thought, let's make this a Bible study, and I want to hear from you all to know what God is saying to you. Because I'm not the only one that's getting revelation. God is showing you things too. And this is where the body of Christ comes together. We need to come together with all that God is showing us and share it one with another. God bless you.
Mark.
Yes.
One thing, when you were in 2 Thessalonians, the falling away is a rebellion.
A rebellion.
The apostasy is a rebellion.
Yes. It's a defection, which is also a rebellion. Yeah. Means the same thing. God bless.